somebody tell you all that I was going to preach really hard this morning? Is that why there's nobody sitting right here? I'm feeling paranoid. Psalm 34, I want to read to you as we go into our praise and worship time. This is a psalm of David. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, if we do that, we've not got time to curse, to be negative or anything, right? I will bless the Lord when? All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When?
Continually.
And all times and continually. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. If you remember the last two or three weeks, we've worked hard with Psalm 91 about how he was witnessing to others, tell them how good God is, and we should do that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from most of my fears. You're supposed to say boo or something. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Two of us like that. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Remember that verse this morning. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Let's read the whole verse. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him to deliver us, to bring us freedom. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What a word for us that love God. Let's give Him praise this morning. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Let's give Him praise one more time this morning. Lord, we worship You this morning. We want Your presence to be real in our lives, not only on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. We want to know You in the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, so that we might be the people You've called us to be. Bring us into a greater relationship with You today. May we grow today. May we be more like You when we leave here. And may that continue to grow each day. We come before Your table, Lord, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because You have given us access through Your sacrifice. You told us to remember Your death as we come to this table, the table of the Lord. To remember the price that's been paid so that we could have eternal life and all the good things that You give us. Minister to us, Lord, as we meditate on You and Your sacrifice. May we not make communion about us, but may we keep it focused on You and Your sacrifice. We're here to honor You, to remember You, to love You. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice. Help us not to be removed too far away from that, to forget the price that's been paid for us, for all that we have. The Bible teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes from You, not from our own hands, not from the world, but from You. And we have access to all those perfect gifts through Your work, Jesus. We love You. We honor You. We give You praise. for all that you do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 56. I think fear / worry does a lot more damage than what we recognize to our lives. And we're going to look at David this morning and a couple of the Psalms he wrote when he had cause to be afraid. And then we're going to look into the New Testament at some things. But the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? And actually, Timothy says just the opposite. He says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Those come from God. Power, love, and a sound mind. Fear does not come from God. Sometimes fear is almost a badge of honor in some circles. If you don't worry with people or are afraid, you're not normal. Well, if worrying and being afraid is normal, I don't want to be normal. So we can overcome that. So the first thing, let's recognize two things. Spirit. What did he say? Fear had a what? It was a spirit, right? He called it a spirit. Just like when we read about the woman who had a bad back, Jesus called it Satan. And then he calls that spirit fear, and he says that spirit of fear does not come from God. So a lot of times, demonic forces are ministering to us. The devil can minister to you just like God can. He don't minister to the same things, but he can minister to us. And if we buy into his lies and his fear, then he can move us along his path. For the last 2 years, I've been really working on this in my own life and with my wife. We've been working in conjunction. I am trying to get to a place where I don't let fear impact me at all. That's where I want to go. I've grown a lot in that, but I don't want fear around my house at all. And we're going to look at what David does and how he teaches us. We're going to look at what the New Testament says. But I told you to remember Psalm 37, the one I kicked off with here. Was it verse 7? 34 and 4. I sought the Lord. This is another Psalm of David that I started the service off with. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now fears, it's not wrong to be afraid. It's what we do with that fear. And the enemy wants us to allow fear to drive us to make decisions based on our own strength, our own resources, and not lean on the Lord. And that's when we get in trouble. Can somebody say amen? Amen? When we let fear drive us to our own resources and our own stuff instead of leaning on the Lord, that's when the devil starts getting entrance into our lives. So in Psalm 37, verse 8, I'm going to take you to another psalm here. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 37 and 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. Look at your neighbor and say, do not fret. And then tell them the end of that verse. It only causes harm. Wow. So this fear and worry only cause harm. I'm sure some of you know more about this than I do, but some of the studies, I've read a couple of them myself, how fear and unforgiveness and anger and stuff like that can even affect our mental body, our emotional state, our brain, and all of that. I feel like I know that the Holy Spirit has dropped a couple of books into my lap in the last few weeks, and near the end of the summer, we're going to try to probably have our first deliverance service. But that means we've got to be ready as God brings people in here. We've got to be ready, and we're going to make it known that that's what we're going to do with that particular service. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has put some resources into my lap and teaching me some things about deliverance. People need to be delivered. And there are a lot of evil spirits that are doing a lot of damage to people that they don't even realize. It's just life. They just call it life. Fear is one of these spirits that hangs around and he tries to get his tentacles into our life and cause us to lean on the flesh, do things in our own strength instead of trusting in the Lord, instead of looking to Him. So let's go to Psalm 56. Fear only causes harm. All right? God will deliver us from all our fear, David said. And let's read a psalm from him when he's afraid, when he's challenged with being afraid, because of the Philistines that captured him at Gath, all these things he's going through. Let's listen to his words to us this morning. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day." Now, if you think about that, he's talking about a natural enemy, but that's how the devil does us. Notice how many things are marketed to you and I by fear. Notice that. Think about advertisements or advertisements if you're an American, advertisements if you're a Canadian. Think about how those advertisements minister to us with fear, a lot of them do, right? A lot of them use fear because fear is a driving force. And what David does when fear comes at him, he has learned to let that fear drive him to the Lord, all right? Not to his own resources. So there are a lot of things people get afraid about. People get afraid about natural things. There'll be disasters, sickness, whatever. People get afraid about money, right? Resources, all right? An enemy in their mind or actual enemy. All kinds of things that the devil tries to use to drive fear into our lives. Fear paralyzes us, all right? Fear can also cause us to react out of not live in faith, but to do things in the flesh. But at the very least, the devil uses fear to paralyze us, to keep us from moving in accordance with the will of God. Do you know what the devil wants out of you more than anything else? He don't want your motorcycle and your boat. He wants to keep you, which would include your soul, he wants to keep you from the will of God. And if he can't get you to turn against God, and we can list a whole, he wants to at least render you and I ineffective. And a lot of times he does that with fear. Try and paralyze us in our relationship. That's what's going on with David. He talks, "My enemies would hound me all day. There are many who fight against me, O Most High." So he's talking to God. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. This word trust in the Hebrew is hasa. And I've used this word a lot before. It's a verb. And it means to cling to. It means when we come to fast, it means to take refuge. And the literal is literally fasten ourselves to God. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, I said it. One of the words in Hebrew means to, like, it's a nautical term. It means to drop your anchor and hook it in to the Lord. Don't be moved, right? What the psalmist say, I'm like a tree planted by the water that shall not be moved. That's where God wants us. God wants us in a position to where we've anchored in Him, we fasten ourselves, we take refuge in Him. Now the world will offer you and I all kinds of other forms of refuge, right? They will offer you all kinds of other forms of refuge. What God wants to train us to do, that when fear comes at us, we take refuge in Him, we fasten ourselves to Him, we hook our anchor into Him, and we refuse to be moved off of that. That's who God's looking for. That's what He wants to create in our lives. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. That's my goal. That's my goal. Don't have to be your goal. That's my goal. I want to live a life without any fear. I don't want fear around. The only fear I want is the fear of the Lord. I hate fear. I want everybody in this building to get to where you hate it, where you hate fear. Because fear is a driving force, and it causes us to do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And we want to recognize when the enemy is trying to drive fear and doubt and fretting and worry into our lives. Because that, my friend, will at the very least paralyze us for a moment, for a season. Some of you know that's how the lion does his prey. If you've watched the Discovery Channel, how he will roar. And the Bible talks about Satan is like a roaring lion. That lion will roar when it finds its prey that it's trying to move in on. And it sounds like, they said it's like surround sound. And it causes the prey to be paralyzed just long enough to where the lion can pounce it, because it can't tell where the sound's coming from. Right? Well, when fear comes, guess what? The Bible tells us where it's coming from. It tells us it's not coming from God. So where's it coming from? It's coming from Satan. He's the one that likes to use fear to drive our lives, manipulate us. That's another thing he does. If he can't, as he paralyzes, he wants to manipulate us. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust You. In God I will praise His word, and I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? God wants all of us as believers to get over the fear of death. Every one of us. Think about this. If the devil loses that thread in our lives, he has lost a lot of ground. If we come to a place where we no longer fear death, I mean, the devil loses a lot of ground in our lives. Because he likes to use that. And that's what David said. I'm at the place. Now, you're talking about a guy that's being hunted down by the Philistines. Actually got captured by them. And he's saying these things as a result of that. He's saying, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. He started off this chapter by telling us flesh was after him, right? And he says, all day they twist my words. And their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. So he's looking to God for some help. He's saying, God, I want You to step in and help me here. I'm looking to You. Here comes fear, and instead of embracing that fear and letting that fear drive me to do things in my own flesh, I'm going to look to You during this. You number my wanderings, put my tears into Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? When I cry out to You, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. Now, one of the things that there's a remedy for, but this is one of the things that will cause fear in people's lives, and it will also, and the devil loves this, it will also cause us to back away from God. Sin. Sin will bring fear into your life. Because when sin comes in and tries to set up camp, and we start kind of going along with it, we start having the wrong kind of fear toward God. And the devil will use that to drive us away from trusting in God. Now, God offers us remedy for sin. What is it? Repentance, right? God wants us to repent and turn away from that. There's all kinds of scriptures in there for that. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, I encouraged our class this morning to read Isaiah chapter 1 and Haggai chapter 1, because it sounds just like America. It sounds just like what's going on in our country, and has been since the 60s probably. It's just gotten progressively worse. But if you read those chapters, God is very adamant about he's tired of it and sick of it, but he's also constantly giving them a reminder of how they can get out of it. That's who God is. Now, God comes to the end of some of things eventually. He does come to the end. And the Bible talks about God's grace will not always strive with man. His mercy will not. There's a place where God has a stopping point. Sometimes it's with an individual. Sometimes it's with groups. Sometimes it's with a nation. God says, hey, no more. He did that with Israel. Israel was our example of how God operates. If they kept him in the center of everything, everything went well. If they moved God off and push God out, then eventually they were destroyed themselves. So God offers us plenty of information of how he operates. David understands that because David, he has had his share of forgiveness over his life. He knows how things work and he knows that trusting in God is the greatest asset that he has. He says, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now let me tell you something about vows. Vows are okay to make. The Bible says we shouldn't be hasty in making vows because we're bound by them, right? So, but if you're at a place in your life and you realize you've made a promise to God or a vow to God 15 years ago and you've not been keeping it, you know what you should do? You should start keeping it. That's the best remedy you can have for that. Repent for God about not doing it. And then keep start today. Whatever promise you've made to God, isn't that what we'd want from each other? If I made Rob a promise that I was going to give him my Big Mac, and I didn't give it to him, and I let that promise, when I ought to try to make good on that. If I've made him a promise when I see him, well, nowhere should we do that more than with God. He's the author and creator of everything. If you've made vows to God, you ought to keep them. That's what David's saying. That will help push fear out of our lives. It's a miserable feeling. Let's just go ahead and say it. It's a miserable feeling to have made a promise to somebody, and especially to God, and come to the reality you're not keeping it. That's a miserable feeling. And so how can you get that off your life? Not just keep neglecting it and disregarding it, but start doing it. David says this. He says, my vows are made to you are binding upon me. I'm committed to what I've promised you, God. I'm committed. And there are people in the Scripture that says that they're committed to keeping their word even if it causes them harm. That's how we all ought to be. And that's some of the psalmists talk about, that even if it costs them their life, they're going to keep their word. And he says, And that's who David has become. He says, I will render praise to you. You've delivered me from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord, before God in the light of the living. I want to live in light, not in darkness. Darkness needs to be pushed out of our lives. Let's go on right on into chapter 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul, what? Trust in you. I've fastened myself to you. I've stuck my anchor into you. I'm using you as my refuge. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. And that's what that hasa means, to take refuge. That's the first part of that meaning. And hasa means I run to a shelter. I take refuge in the Lord. And while I'm there, I fasten myself to him. I stick my anchor into God. I'm connected to him. And he says, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Now this is a kind of confidence that David has developed because he's quit trusting in everything else and started trusting in the Lord. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, I want you to think about this. And I'm going to say I've been guilty. Think about the discourse that's happening here between David and God. And sometimes we talk to God Sometimes we talk to ourselves, right? But think about the discourse that's going on. If you recorded yourself and you were in the kind of situation David was in, what would you be saying? Would you be spewing out doubt? Would you be saying things like, "He saved me, He's always kept my steps from falling"? Or would you be saying, "I can't believe I'm going through this again. What the world's wrong? I've been," and we'd start reeling off all our accolades, wouldn't we? "I've been this, I've been that, I've done this." And that's what a lot of people do at the end of time, right? And we start, why has God let me down? Why am I in this shape? See, now the devil loves that. He loves that. What do we read? His praise what shall continually be in my mouth. We don't trade positions when our condition changes. Our condition may change all the time, but our position remains the same. I'm in the care of the Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my buckler. He's my shield. He's the Alpha and Omega. He never changes. Nothing ever changes with God. And so just because my condition changes doesn't mean my position changes. My position is in the Lord. How do you know it's in the Lord? Because I stuck my anchor in Him. And I fastened myself to Him. And when sickness came, I looked to the Lord. When poverty came, I looked to the Lord. When the sword came, I looked to the Lord. Whatever comes my way, I'm fastened in Him. I'm anchored in Him. And I will not be moved. That's where I'm going. I'm not saying to you I've fully arrived there, but that's where I'm going. Some of you have heard me say this in the last 2 years. I'm not going to worry with you. I'll pray with you. We'll look at the Scripture and find some remedy. Why do I need to worry when I've got the remedy? Love has a name. Victory has a name. Redemption has a name. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. I have a way out. I've always got a way out because I'm anchored in Him. You know, we used to sing a lot of hymns that talked about being anchored in Him. Anchored in Him. Because I don't trust in chariots and horses. Don't let that be a cliche. Let that be a part of your life as we say that usually week in and week out. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord. And that's what David had. David had plenty of ample opportunity to trust in other things. He was a rich king. He could have trusted in everything but God. But that's why he's such a great example to us. He was a man of war. He was a good fighter, David was. And he had a lot of mighty men around him. One guy, the son of Dodo, stood in the pea patch or the lentil patch and killed 300 men by himself. Now, that's a bad dude. Let the wrestlers run up on him now. Throw him in the ring. Throw Hulk Hogan in the ring with the son of Doo-Doo or Dodo, whatever. You know, there's three ways to say a Hebrew and Greek word, right? Your way, my way, and the right way. Now, I can run with that, though, because this guy was a doer. He was a doer. And you know what the Bible says about him? That when he got done, he was such a man of war that he refused to back down and be denied, that they had to pry the sword out of his hand. It clave. They talk about how some people get rescued from the sea and they throw them the life preserver. And when they get them into the boat, they're so clenched to that life preserver that they have to pry their hands off of it. God is looking for some sons of Dodo, but He's looking for them to use the weapons that He provides. What Paul say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David is learning that. David could have trusted in chariots. He could have trusted in horses. He had bukus of them, as we say. But he's learning to trust in the Lord. Look what else he says in Psalm 57. He says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen." And that's how God works. God will take care of us. my heart. No, remember Mordecai and Haman. Haman made the stocks to hang Mordecai in. Before it was over, Haman got hung in the things he built for Mordecai. That's how God works. God will watch over us, and we are the apple of His eye. My heart is steadfast, oh God, my heart is steadfast. Why? Because he stuck his anchor in the Lord. He fastened himself to him. He took refuge in the Lord. And he says, my heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I will give praise, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He's learned to trust in him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus brings us back full circle to this kind of thinking. We're going to define worry. Marineo is the Greek word for worry. And we're going to define that as we talk about this in chapter 6. Let's look at verse 25. Now this is in red. So Jesus is talking to us. Now what did we learn? Worry, fretting does what? Only causes harm. It don't advance the ball at all. And that's what I finally got into my life. Worrying and fretting don't help anything. It doesn't help anything. And so we want to get completely away from it if we can. And when now it doesn't mean you won't get the fear coming after you. What did David say? What time I'm afraid or whenever I'm afraid, I will do what? I will take refuge in Him. I will make sure my anchor's secured to Him. I will fasten myself to Him. Amen. How many remember Good Times, that show Good Times? How many of you are old enough to remember that? You remember J.J. was about as big around as this marker. Remember that? And he'd get in trouble. And then his dad, who's a big old fella, right? When he would get home, he would get behind his dad, right? And be doing this, right? And here stood his big old dad in front of him. Remember that? That's who we are. Our Father's got us covered. We can run to Him. We can come to Him. We can let Him fight our battles. In fact, He said He wanted to do that. He wanted to fight our battles. So in red, because fretting only causes harm, Jesus knows that fretting only causes harm because He's the one that wrote that. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Now, that the devil will use anything to try and drive fear in our lives. But Jesus got to the very core of the issue, right? If there was one thing you and I couldn't do without, what would it be? Food and water, right? That's the one thing we couldn't make it without. We could walk places if we didn't have a car, couldn't we? We could walk places if we didn't have shoes. Some of you have people in your family like mine that there are certain times of year they didn't even have a pair of shoes growing up. We could do a lot of things without a lot of things. But one thing we couldn't do without is food and water, right? Now, that's why he went to the very core. If there's anything we should worry about, it should be food and water. If there's one thing that we should really worry about, it should be food and water, because that's the thing we cannot do without. We can do without just about everything else. Now, we've spoiled ourselves probably to where we would struggle doing that. Can you imagine what this country would look like if our enemies hit the grid and the grid was down for 5 years? Well, we're spoiled. I'm not disagreeing with that. But if you just analytically and scientifically look at things, the one thing that we can't survive without is food and water. We can survive without everything else. And pretty much, even like Stephen, he don't have much more than that. And he survives fine. God takes care of him. But that's the one thing we can't do without. And it's interesting to me that Jesus went after that, because he went right to the basic. Say, okay. And he's challenged us, said, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink. That's the first thing he addresses. And that's the most important thing. So if he's going after that first, what would he be saying about other things? Don't be worrying, right? Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now he takes it up a notch and says, hey, there's a higher level, right? The spiritual realm, where we give our lives, where we're born again. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So he's basically giving us a promise there, isn't he? He's saying, God will take care of you. We have all those promises in him. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read one verse to you in Isaiah chapter 1, the very first chapter. Listen to this promise God offers us in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. Now, when we read God's word, with the exception of being born again, it's conditional based on whether we're going to walk out our relationship with him or not. Right? You don't get a paycheck from Amazon if you don't work for them. I don't know why we take all principles out of the way, just like they do, like some scientists do. They wouldn't allow you to do anything out of order in their lab, but yet they'll come to the Bible and shred it and won't keep it in context. But here he says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Read that with me in verse 19 of Isaiah. Let's all read it together. Let's say, if I, instead of you, all right? Let's put I in there. If I am willing and obedient, I shall eat the good of the land. That's what God told them after he got through blasting them for going astray and being wicked. He said, but if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. That's the key. God says, you know, there are consequences for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There are consequences. Sin will cause us to miss out on things. And that's what he's saying. He said, let me go back to Matthew 6. Therefore, don't worry about your life, what you eat, drink, what you put on it. Life's more than that. Look at the birds there. They neither sow nor reap. For your Father feeds, are you not more value than they? So basically, he's given us a promise. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Fretting does what? Only causes harm. You can't worry if you're 5'8 and become 6'10. Or anything. You can't worry anything into being. Worry has no positive benefit. That's what he's teaching us. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For now look at this contrast. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. So the Lord comes in and he challenges his followers to not get caught up in the world. Right? Don't be caught up with all the stuff that you worry you have to have. You worry you have to have. And he says, therefore, he says, do not worry, saying what we'll eat, what we'll drink. That's what the Gentiles do. They seek for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's the challenge for every one of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, everybody say it, do not worry. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. One of the hardest ways to live your Christian life is to always be thinking about tomorrow. I'm going to give you the sobering fact that you all know, but we all need to be reminded of. There's a possibility that not a person in this building could be alive tomorrow. Not one of us on tomorrow. And most of what people get bogged down with worrying about is tomorrow, isn't it? The Bible says all we have is today, right? Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow never gets here, does it? Because when tomorrow gets here, guess what? It's today. So today's all we have. And that's what bogs people down and gets them into fretting and fearing, is they're always thinking about next week, next year, whatever, and not living today. All we have the promise of is today. That's all we have. And we could not get through the whole day. Right? I mean, funerals happen all the time. So people can expire for whatever reason. There'll be a lot of people move on today from this life to the next one. Ready or not, they'll be moving on. All we have is today. So how can I enjoy today, give God glory today, be the kind of person He's wanting me to be today? One of the ways I can do that is not let fear come in. Don't worry about tomorrow. Not be fretting about tomorrow. Not letting all the things of next week drive me this week, right? Learning how to live my life one day at a time. One of the biggest challenges for people who are trying to overcome something is stepping outside of today. One of the best ways to have victory in your life and to be an overcomer is to take one day at a time. Make a commitment to living victorious today, overcoming today, and if tomorrow gets here, and when it gets here and becomes today, do it again. Take one day. How many times have you heard a coach, when they ask them after winning a game, they say, well, what about the next opponent? Or no, they ask them before this game, before they play a game, about the opponent after that. They said, wait, we don't worry about the next opponent. We take one opponent at a time. We deal with this opponent, because we get caught up thinking about the next opponent. This opponent will get to us. That happens to people in their lives. They get so, what if? What did the proverb say? The guy said, I can't go in the street. A lion might be out there. That's what Proverbs says, right? There's no evidence that a lion's out there. But he uses that because fear and an excuse. I can't go out in the street because a lion may be out there. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. I can't do that unless I do this, which this thing's wrong, right? I can't really have that unless I do this, which is wrong. And the whole thing's driven by fear, right? It's driven by fear. Some of the stuff I've been studying, people who've made progress in overcoming, the pathways that they had dug out into their brain have actually been suppressed and overcome with new pathways. That's because, listen now, you can't deal with the devil or with God without your whole being being affected by it. So when people live by into the devil's lies and his fears, it starts training their brain. You don't mess with sin. Sin will do you in. Sin is a spiritual concept. So is truth. So you don't bring sin into my life without it. Sin don't just affect my physical man. It affects and suppresses my spiritual man and affects my mind, will, and emotions. Sin does that. That's why people have dug out pathways in their brain, because they've continued to make one bad choice after another that plays into Satan's hand. Well, the same is true from God's perspective. His Spirit and His Word affect every facet of my being. That's why we read earlier, Paul said our minds get renewed with His Word, because His Word and His Spirit affect my body, affect my spirit, and my brain, or my mind, will, and emotions. It affects all that. Either side, you're going to get affected by that. And what happens to us, and this is true, my wife read a book a while back, and I've been getting into how that our brain will create pathways. And what happens is, because I have a pathway, that becomes the easiest path to walk. And that's what leads people down into addictive behavior, is because that path is the easiest one to get on. It's worn. It's the one that just happens to be there. But what happens to people who give themselves to the Word of God and are willing to surrender their lives and make a change and start making other decisions, that path grows up, so to speak, and starts losing its luster, and a new pathway gets created. I've shared this before, but my grandmother, we lived in a holler in the mountains, and she lived a little way down the holler, further than I did. And so I made a pathway from my house to hers over the years. And there's a big old stand of pine trees, and I cut through this one couple of pine trees, And that path got worn so much that grass wouldn't grow on it. And I didn't look for another pathway, right? The only way I would have looked for another pathway is if a bear would have been standing in that one. There's a place where I'm, that you go deeper in the holler and it branches off every way. If anybody's really been in the holler, you know what I'm talking about. And there's one leg of the holler that's called Sugar Run. And the reason it's called Sugar Run is they say that this guy's wife was down the road, the dirt road, off in the bushes picking blackberries, and a bear got after her, and she come running by the house, and the husband was on the porch, and he said, "Run, sugar, run." Didn't offer any assistance. Just a little piece of advice, right? So we don't know about their relationship or nothing. But they say that's how that... So I never chose another path because that was the easiest path to walk, right? Path of least resistance. And I'd walk at nighttime, I'd walk at daytime, I'd walk in the middle of the day because that was the path. I could have cut a new path and went a different way, but I never did. Habits can be good. They can be bad. But what I'm learning, and this was astounding to me, that our brain is such a complex hard drive that we can overlay data and suppress it. And we believe as Christians that we can actually clean the whole hard drive. So I feel like the Lord's equipping me to get ready for some deliverance ministry because of some of the things that He's dropped into my lap and helping me understand and where we can balance what men have learned and what the Bible teaches, throw out the stuff that don't line up with Scripture, but find out how it does work together. See, the devil keeps these, he wants to keep these old paths alive, right? So that you keep walking. They're the easiest path to walk. I continue to walk that path because it's just there. It was there either. So what the Lord offers us through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be able to cut a new pathway that'll even affect our brain so that we become victorious. You know what? Some teams start off the year with no expectation from anybody around them. Then all of a sudden they win one game. Then they win two games. Then they win three games. That's how they can work in our lives. When I want you to leave here today with a made-up mind. If you have any struggle in your life, I want you to leave here today with a made-up mind that you're going to win today. Now, I'm not asking you to win on your own. You need to keep the Word of God coming in every day. Have you some time to pray. Hang around with other people that stick in the Word and start winning one day at a time. I got good news for you. You may not be alive tomorrow. Amen. Did y'all call that good news? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can't lose, right? Yes. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. So we can't lose. So let's win one day at a time. That's what, one day at a time. If your problem is your mouth, filthy communication, you struggle with that, or jesting, we was talking about that in Sunday school this morning, anything like that, let's win today. Win today, all right? Keep you a bar of soap sitting right there and carry it with you everywhere you go. And when you feel that urge, just take a big hunk out of that Irish spring. Whatever your situation is, the Bible says that God wants us to lay aside every weight and sin. Because those weights and sins, you know what they do to us? They bog us down because they worry us, don't they? They bring fear into our lives. And who's that play into? Satan. So I want you to leave here with the Word of God, with encouragement that God said, if you'll do right, if you'll be willing and obey, I'll give you the good of the land. What a promise! I'm going to eat that. I'm taking that promise with me. I want you to leave here with one day at a time. Win your battle today. Everybody say, I'm going to win my battle today. Now, whatever it is, if fear is driving you in another way, it's causing you not to be a giver, then win that battle today. There'll be an offering bag on your way out. Win that battle today. If fear is causing you to be angry at somebody, win that battle today. If something's causing you an addictive behavior, win that battle today. Win it today. Love your enemy today. Win that battle today. right? All this stuff is, we have been given power to overcome it. And the devil is afraid that a group of people is going to buy into that and start living there. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear me say this more and more. I ain't going to worry with you. I'll pray with you. I'll cry with you. We'll find remedies because they're all in there. But I ain't going to worry with you. Worrying only does what? Causes harm. You guys can come to the instruments. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of workers of iniquity. For a little that a righteous man hath is greater than many riches than the wicked. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. That's a hard one. You know it? You look at all the evildoers around in our culture now. That's a hard one not to lay hold of. To not be frustrated and angry and fearful over evildoers. I'm not going to live that way. Let's stand to our feet. Win your battle today, whatever it is. If it's doubt, if it's unbelief, set your anchor. Reset your anchor this morning. Fasten yourself to the Lord. As we get ready to have an altar moment here, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's not a Christian, you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, we want to invite you to do that this morning. Today's the day. Surrender your life. Live a life without fear. Start moving that way. Because I don't care. I've not run into very many people that don't remember in the back of their brain. I try to do this every day because it's healthy for me. But I don't, in the back of their brain, they're going to have to stand before God someday. Most people still think about that a little bit, I think. Every one of us is going to have to stand before God someday. And that's all good and well right now. You know why? Because we think all of us will be alive next week, next year, next month. Not necessarily. So that's a reality. That we're all going to have to stand before God someday. Whatever vows you've made, maybe you want to renew your vows this morning. If you've not been keeping them. Whatever promises you've made to God over the years of your life. How about renewing yourself to them? And then maybe there's a prodigal here. You know what the prodigal says? In the Greek, where he talks about he'd come to himself and realize what was going on at his dad's house that wasn't going on in the pig lot. That Greek word means he came back from the brink of insanity. You know what's insane? Unless you've not ever had, what's insane is to know God's will and not do it. That's insane. I think the psalmist said it like this. What's the word he uses? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There is not in the Hebrew. It's not a fool that says there's no God, it's never heard about one. Here's how it says it in Hebrew. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. That's a fool. Somebody who knows God and refuses to do His will. That's more foolish because the Bible makes it plain that sinners are blind. They don't see the truth. They're not a fool because they've never seen the truth until God opens their eyes. But it's a real fool that says, I know who you are, but I refuse to do it your way. And you know who the chief one of that was? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the number one guy in the Bible that done that because he used the word Lord that let us know his speech betrayed him. Because a lot of people say, well, why did God harden his heart? That don't seem fair. Because the first few times he talks, he uses the word Lord that lets us know he knew who he was. And he said, I'm not doing it your way. That's a fool. Not the person that's never heard of God, but the one that knows who God is and says, hey, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. Whatever your need is this morning, come to this altar, spend time. We'll pray with you. Pray on your own as we worship Him. Come spend time with the Lord. He is great. Amen. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, don't worry. And win your battle today. Go ahead and tell them that. Win your battle today. Don't worry. Win your battle today. Amen. Now you can give the Lord some praise. Amen. Okay. We want to ask you to pray for our Bible school. Usually the Lord does a lot of good stuff. We've got a lot of folks next door working on that every Sunday morning there, because it's a pretty big production for us here at Bible school. We're in a great location to reap a harvest, so be praying about that. Be praying about the deliverance services. We're going to try to move toward that by the end of the summer. And I want to continue to get the mind of the Lord on that.